Testament. Open up your Bibles with me to Genesis, the 24th chapter. Genesis, the 24th chapter. As you're doing so, I want to just take an opportunity. Isn't our God great? Today, what a blessing to have been able to be in the baptistry waters. But not just that. Today, we celebrate the mission team that was out in Kansas City, had a great week of ministry in Kansas City with our church planting partners there. God is moving and working there in the Kansas City area. We are so grateful for the words of testimony that have come back with them of how God moved and worked in their Vacation Bible School. We also had a team of folks up at our sister church in Hawk Point this week. God is doing a great work there in Hawk Point. And friends, let's just be honest. We in any kind of ministry, you oftentimes find yourself in a situation where you wish that you were farther along. And I suspect that as I consider our brothers and sisters there in Hawk Point, I'm sure that they wish they were farther along, but they're not where they used to be. And God is doing a great work there. This last week, they had a Vacation Bible School, and a young lady came to faith in Christ there in that community, and we're super, super blessed about that. And I'm super proud of our brothers and sisters there in Hawk Point and what they're doing, and Nathan Wilson, our campus director up there, and Kyle Allen, their worship leader. I'm just really, really blessed to hear the testimonies of God's faithfulness as it is stabilizing and bringing vitality to that church there in the Hawk Point area. And so God is good. I just come before you today just to declare that God is good. Amen? Amen. Genesis 24 is our passage today, and today we're going to be covering 67 verses. How many of you had your heart just sink to your feet? Like there is 0% chance that he's ever going to be able to do this in the allotted time. How many of you feel that way? For good reason. Yeah, today we're going to be reading a passage of Scripture that effectively helps us to understand how, because we're in a transit. This is what I call a transition passage, is we're transitioning from the life of Abraham, and we're getting ready to move into the life of Isaac, and this last responsibility that Abraham has in his journey here on earth is to help find a suitable wife for his son Isaac. I love this passage of Scripture. Years ago, my daughter... we were living in Colorado, and my daughter had gotten to ninth grade, and all of her little girlfriends had these little crushes on boys, and she came home one day, and she said, "Dad, you know, I found this boy that I think I like," and I looked at her and said, "Too bad." I said, "Too bad. Irrelevant. Don't care." She says, "Dad, come on, be serious." I said, "You have no idea how serious I'm being right now." She says, "Dad, let's talk about this. Let's talk about dating." I said, "Fair enough. Let's talk about dating." She says, "Dad, I think I might be interested in dating this young man." I said, "Honey, let's think about dating from a biblical perspective. Everywhere in the Bible that we see the concept of dating, the concept of marriage, it comes through the avenue of an arranged marriage. That is Jesus's way, honey. That is what the Lord wants. The Lord is not wanting you to spend time worrying your pretty little self over all these boys. He wants me to worry about that. He wants me to find your husband. So you stand down, I'll do my job." All joking aside, I'll tell you what. This last couple of years, I can appreciate a passage like this so much better, because over the course of the last year or so, you know that I have been privileged to welcome in two son-in-laws in my family. And I'm telling you, friends, I've really enjoyed being a father, but I am loving being a father-in-law. I'm telling you, this has been a lot of fun getting to know these young men and learning to love these young men and to pray for these young men as they lead my daughters. And I tell you, it's been a great time. So I can appreciate this passage. See, I've preached this passage before, but I'll tell you, when I get to read how Abraham is going about the business of finding a wife for his son, I tell you, this passage has been a lot of fun for me this week. Now, it's come with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because this is 67 verses, and I'll tell you what, it's a bit challenging. So here's how we're going to handle this today. I want to kind of just walk us through what's happening. Now, friends, listen, if you're in your Engage book, and I hope you are, you have the passage printed for you, and I hope that you didn't just look at the passage and thought to yourself, 67 verses, I'm not going to take time to read that. All right? I hope you didn't do that. I fear that some of you may have done that. And this is my attempt to shame you into going home and reading it. And here's why. Because God's word is important. All right? And so God did not just give us 67 verses to consider what was happening here so that we could just know that Abraham now has a, or Isaac now has a wife. He's given us these 67 verses, and we need to chew on them a little bit. We need to read them. We need to think through it. We need to ask ourselves the question, why did God preserve this narrative here? So don't just ignore it because it takes a little bit of work. Let's begin to think about this passage. And I'm going to kind of break this passage down, if you will, if you're okay with this. I'm going to kind of walk us through this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to look at it from the perspective of four scenes, almost like a play, if you will. It starts scene one, and scene one is the first 10 verses, all right? Scene one is the first 10 verses. This is the story starting out telling us that Abraham was a very old man. Now, I thought he was old when Isaac was born. How old was he when Isaac was born? 100 years old. Now, Abraham is kind of estimated to be right around 140 years old. 140 years old. Now, how do we know that? Because in chapter 23, Sarah, Abraham's wife, dies. And when Sarah dies, she dies at the age of 127. All right? She dies at the age of 127. So Sarah, when she has Isaac, how old is Sarah? 90. All right? So this puts us about 35 to 40 years later. 35 to 40 years later. So how old is Isaac at this point? This is not, friends, I can already, you're tailing off here on me a little bit. All right? With conviction, it puts him somewhere between 35 and 40 years old, all right? So that was consequently, those of you raising teenagers, that's the other lesson. Hey, listen, why do you need to date someone at the age of 14, Anna? Wait until you're 35 or 40, right? I mean, what's the hurry, Anna, right? Wait until you're a little older. Well, here's the deal. He decides he wants to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, again, this is, if this is significant in anyone's life, it's doubly significant in Abraham's life, right? Because Abraham has received a promise from God that Abraham is going to be the father of a mighty nation, so much so that descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. I mean, he has received this promise from God, and he says, well, the problem is I need a son to carry on the lineage. Well, if it's important for Abraham to have a son to carry on a lineage, it's also important for the son to get married and have sons that carry on the lineage, right? And so Abraham is aware of the importance of this marriage, and he's not able to, and this is Mike's words, not the scripture's words, but it's as if Abraham cannot die in peace without knowing that his son has been married. And so he calls in his servant. Now, in this passage, you'll never see the servant listed by name. Scholarship has suggested this is the servant that represents himself back in chapter 15, verse 2, and he goes by the name of Eliezer. All right, Eliezer. We're gonna go with that for the moment. So he calls in Eliezer, and he says to his servant, I want you to go, and I want you to find a wife for my son, but there's a couple of requirements. Number one, he cannot marry a Canaanite woman. He cannot marry a Canaanite woman. This was extremely important to Abraham. You cannot go and marry a Canaanite woman because a Canaanite woman represented a woman who worshiped false gods. And that was not going to work for Abraham's son. Secondly, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to my homeland, and I want you to find a suitable wife for my son from the family back at the homeland, all right? And so here it is. The servant agrees. Thankfully, we recognize he agrees in such a way. He does not shake his hand. He does not sign a contract. He does not take a gift from him. The scripture says that he places his hand underneath Abraham's thigh as an agreement to the contract or the covenant that they just entered. Thankfully, cultural norms have changed just a little bit, right? When you and I agree to something, you're not going to place your hand under my thigh, nor am I going to touch your thigh, all right? We're going to shake hands and we're going to say, we agree on this, right? So they They go through this little bit of a ritual, and he takes off. And he travels back to the ancestral home of Abraham, where his brother Nahor had settled. All right, and he goes very literally to the city of Nahor. And that starts scene two. All right, scene two, and we're going to look at scene two as being verses 11 to 21. Eliezer gets to the city of Nahor, and before he really even starts the process of finding a wife, here's what he does. He just simply prays. And there's a great lesson in this for us. Eliezer, he stops and he recognizes, I've got a monumental task, and so he goes to God and he just prays. And here's what he says to God. He says this, hey, Lord, if it wouldn't be too much to ask, would you just send a woman out here to find me? I mean, because really, quite frankly, if I'm looking at the scene here, there's a lot of women here. And I've got to find the right woman for my master Abraham, that she might come and marry Isaac. And so how do you do that? So here's what I'll do. Lord, you just send a woman out here, and here's what I'll do. I'll just stay here. And the first woman who comes up to me and gives me a drink of water, I'm gonna think, maybe, Lord, that's the one. But let's just be honest about it. Anybody could come out here and ask me for a drink of water. So here's what I'll do. I'm going to ask that woman gives me a drink of water and then recommend and then asks if she can give water to my camels as well. And so if a woman comes out here and asks me for a drink of water and then asks to water my camels, how many camels does he travel with? He travels with 10. How many gallons of water can a camel drink? 25, that's right. That's right. And so 10 camels times 25 gallons apiece. That's a lot of watering. All right? So the woman who comes out here and does that. Well, it just so happens the first woman he lays eyes on, her name is Rebecca. And Rebecca comes to Eliezer and he says, may I offer you a drink of water? And he says, now my goodness, I just prayed about this. And he gives her a drink of water. And then she looks at him and says, it looks like your camels are famished. Can I water your camels as well? Now, friends, when she goes to the well to get the water, you and I have seen the wells where it has like a wooden box and it had a little trellis and you let the water down and you bring up a bucket of water. That's not the wells of the ancient time. In fact, those of you who have traveled over to Israel, maybe you have gone with us, we have visited some ancient wells. And an ancient well in that day and a time, you walk down about 100 steps into the earth, and you get the water, and you walk up 100 steps out of the earth, and you give it to the camel. Now, friends, I can't tell you with absolute certainty what this looks like, but I'm telling you this. That woman goes down to get water. How much water can she carry up out of that well at one time? I don't know. I'm putting in perspective here. If I go to the store and get milk for my family, I'm just telling you, with the right kind of style of jug, I can grab 4 at a time, 2 in each hand. But again, I'm going down 100 steps, getting the water, coming up 100 steps, feeding the camel, watering the camel, going down 100 steps, getting the water, coming up 100 steps. And the whole time that Rebecca's doing this, I can imagine Eliezer is sitting back under a shade tree, like most men, under a shade tree. Yeah, I can just see him sitting back thinking to himself, I think this one's going to be a good one for Isaac. Yeah, that's what's happening. That's scene two. Now, at the end of scene two, he goes to Rebecca and says, Rebecca, you'll never believe this. You'll never believe this. I was just sitting here praying that there be someone come and ask me for some water, or ask me to give me some water and then feed and then water my camels. And here you came and you asked and you did it. That's amazing. He says, I think you're the one who should marry my master's son who lives 700 miles away. I think you should do that. And she says, do tell. Are you serious? No kidding. And so he gave to her all kinds of jewelry, golden jewelry, and put a ring in her nose. That's the Bible's words, not mine. Put a ring in her nose and gave her some golden bracelets and says, can I go to your father's house and spend the night? And she says, sure. So he goes to the father's house, and that takes us into scene three. And that starts in verse 28. Now, when we get to scene 3, verse 28, everything that you've read through the first 27 verses, listen, is reread, all right? Because Eliezer gets there and says to the father, my master Abraham made me promise to go find a woman, not a Canaanite, but out of my father's clan, and I made a covenant with him. I put my hand under his leg, on his thigh, and then I got here, and when I got here, the first thing I did was pray, and I asked God, instead of me trying to find this woman, would you send that woman to me, and she needs to have this quality and characteristic of asking me for water. And he just goes through the whole story, and at the end, he says, so what are your all's thoughts? Can I take Rebecca back to marry my servant's my master's son? And here's what Laban says in verse 50. Laban is the brother of Rebecca, all right? And Laban's going to show up here in a couple of weeks, and we're going to be talking about him in great detail, but it's the same Laban. But Laban says, I'm not going to stand in the way of God. If God has done all of this as you've said, who am I to get in his way? That's a great lesson for us too. Who am I to get in the way of Laban? And so that takes us to scene 4. All right, that takes us to scene 4. And that's going to start in verse 52. And we're going to go down through verse 67. Eliezer comes and says, we should get up early in the morning and go. And they said, well, how about you give us 10 days? Now, I think that's significant because a little bit later, we realize that Laban is one that doesn't really keep his word. Right? Now, if you don't understand what I mean, that's a little teaser. You should come back for the next 2 or 3 weeks. But Laban is a guy who doesn't really keep his word. And so Rebecca's family asks, hey, could you guys just stay here 10 days? I mean, you just showed up out of nowhere, gave my daughter jewelry. You want to take her back? You're going to be traveling a long distance. We don't know you. We don't know Isaac. We don't know Abraham. We don't know any of this. And so, what's the hurry? And Eliezer says, no, I've got to go back. I made a covenant with my master. I can't waste any amount of time at all. And so they go to Rebecca and say, Rebecca, we're going to leave this in your hands. What do you want to do? And Rebecca says, let me go. That in and of itself, my friends, is really a fascinating picture of faithfulness. Let me go. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know to whom I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to find when I get there. I don't even know this man. I just volunteered to feed his camels or to water his camels. And yet, she steps out on faith. And she leaves. And she goes with them. And this last scene is when Isaac sees her from a distance. And he sets eyes on her for the very first time. And the two come together. And there's a marriage. And the Bible ends this chapter of saying how Isaac found great love for his wife, Rebecca, and was greatly comforted by her because of the recent loss of his mother, Sarah. This is an outstanding passage of Scripture. And I want to point out a couple things to you here that are all aiming at one point today. This is a one-point sermon. And the collective cry of the church is... Amen. Amen. All right? I want to point out something. I want you to see the thread of faithfulness all throughout this passage. Let's start with Abraham. Abraham was faithful. Abraham was faithful. Verses 1 through 9. Abraham was old, well advanced in years. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servants, the older in the household, who had charge of all things, he said, put your hand under my thigh, that I might swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? And Abraham said, absolutely not. That's editorial license there. He said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from my land and from my kindred, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. But if that woman is not willing to follow you, then you are free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. Abraham was faithful. See, what's so fascinating about this passage of Scripture is that starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abraham, Abraham doubts God's call at many different junctures. He doubts that call. He has a lack of faithfulness. In Bethel, he questions God, why did you bring me here? And so he goes down to Egypt. In Egypt, he doubts that God will protect him and his wife. And so he lies about his wife. When God called him away from his home, leave everyone behind. But he doesn't do it. It's a sign of doubt. And then with Abimelech, he doubts again. Abraham has to get to the place in his life in which he stops doubting and starts trusting. And apparently, over the course of the last couple of chapters, that Abraham has finally turned that corner. He's turned that corner in chapter 22 when he lays his son on the altar and offers him back as a sacrifice unto the Lord. There he knows that on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I kind of wonder if when the servant says, well, what if a woman won't follow me back here? I wonder if in the back of Abraham's mind, he says to himself, I know the Lord will provide. Why? Because on the mountain of the Lord, God will provide. It's almost as if, listen, friends, it's almost as if when you do things right today, God is preparing you for what you're going to see tomorrow. And if we are very careful to observe the hand of God at work in our life, we can have confidence in our tomorrows because we've seen God work in our todays. It's almost as if that's happening, right? I don't want you just to see Abraham's faithfulness. I want you to see Eliezer's faithfulness. Eliezer's faithfulness, he takes an oath. He makes a promise. He travels 700 miles from where he lives to where Abraham had come from. And if you're going by camel, let's just suggest maybe that's let's say 2 miles an hour. I mean, this is probably a 30 to 40 day trip at minimum. At what point along the journey do you think to yourself, you know, what are the chances that I can even get over there and find a wife and get back before my master, who is an older man, is even alive to see it? I mean, what are the chances? What if I just come out here 25 days into the wilderness, camp out for a few days, enjoy some R&R, and go back and say, I couldn't find anyone. I mean, would Abraham ever know the difference? Would Abraham ever know the difference? I mean, can you imagine if you were in this position as Eliezer was, at what point are you out in your journey which you said, I don't know why I ever agreed to this. Why did I agree to this? But he was faithful. And friends, we know this about accepting the responsibility, entering into an engagement or a covenant or a promise. In Numbers chapter 30, it says, if a man vows a vow or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. Jesus affirms this in the New Testament in chapter 5 of the book of Matthew, verse 37, when he says, hey, listen, you should be a people that allow your yes to be yes and your no to be no. See, Eliezer had taken a commitment and he recognized, I've got to see that through. There's something special about his faithfulness here. And it's not just his faithfulness to his master. It's also his faithfulness to God. When he gets there, friends, he could have chosen anybody. What's he do? He immediately goes to God in prayer and says, God, direct my path. Direct my path. And then notice the faithfulness, not just of Eliezer, but notice the faithfulness of Rebecca. God moves in Rebecca's life through this messenger, Eliezer. She was given the option to leave her family, leave her household, leave her people, and go to this man that she had never met before, that she had never seen before, with a servant that she had never met before, and evidently he was lazy because she had to feed his 10 camels. And what causes one to do that? I mean, if my daughter came home to me and said, "Dad, hey, listen, I met a servant who has a man over the ocean that he wants me to meet because he believes that I am his wife." You are crazy, right? That's the biblical word. You're crazy. You're not doing that. What causes Rebecca to do that? Well, undoubtedly, Rebecca, and we don't see this in our black and white wording here, but Rebecca senses the hand of God on this situation. She senses the testimony that Eliezer has brought. The discipline of discernment was at full capacity in her life. Rebecca's family had requested a 10-day delay, but not even Rebecca would have that. She was faithful to what she believed God was doing, and she said, "Let's go." And then, friends, look at the faithfulness of Isaac. I mean, I don't know of a lot of kids who want an arranged marriage, but Isaac, he doesn't get ahead of the wisdom of his father. He could have taken a Canaanite woman. He could have even said, "Dad, hey, Dad, stand down. Hey, I can find a wife suitable for me. I don't need your help. But he trusted the wisdom of his father. And when Rebecca came and was brought to him, the scriptures indicate he willfully loved her. And he took her as his wife. Now, here's the central point. Here's the central point of what I believe is happening here in Genesis chapter 24, and it just comes down to this simple statement. Are you ready? Faithfulness wins the day. Faithfulness wins. When you look at this passage, and for those of you who haven't read it, all 67 verses, go home and read it with this in mind. Faithfulness wins. Faithfulness upon faithfulness wins. And when God's people are faithful, God radically blesses his people. Think about this, friends. Think about this. Abraham's concern for his son was met. Have you ever had a concern for your loved ones? Come on. Anybody? Have you ever been deeply grieved for your children? Hey, friends, I would suggest to you, in your greatest concerns for your children and for your grandchildren, make certain that your concern is carried out in terms of faithfulness to God's word. Abraham's concern was met for his son. Isaac's need for a wife was fulfilled. The servant's commitment to his master was completed. Rebecca's future was secured. The perpetuity of God's covenant would continue forward. You see, faithfulness to the call and the command of God will always result in blessing in your life. Faithfulness. Faithfulness wins. Now, as I conclude, don't get too excited because I still have a page and a half. But as I conclude, I've read this passage before and I thought to myself, God, why did you put this passage in the Bible? This is just the musings of the pastor. Because it seems like to me 67 verses to just chronicle the way that Isaac had a wife seems a little bit exorbitant. See, the fact of the matter, I'm not really questioning why we needed to know that Isaac got married, because we needed to know that when you think about the covenant that God had established with Abraham. And we needed to know that he had a wife, and we needed to know that he had children. But friends, listen, you can do that really simply. Chapter 24, verse 1, God orchestrated that Isaac met Rebecca, period. Sentence 2, they got married and lived happily ever after. Done with the chapter. Right? So God, why all of this? And as I was praying that, and I was wrestling with that, it's as if every player in this passage exhibits faithfulness, and as a result of every player exhibiting faithfulness, the story has an ever so happily ever after ending. This passage, I believe, is the equivalent of ancient Israel's version of the Hallmark Channel. Everyone lived happily ever after. But as is the case, this passage, listen very carefully, friends, I don't want you to miss this. As is the case, this passage is not just a narrative of how Isaac got married. This passage points us to a picture of how God is at work in the world and how you and I can experience a happily ever after. All right? So this first 25 minutes was just the introduction for you to learn today how you can experience a happily ever after. Now, what do we know up to this point? A happily ever after was achieved when everybody involved in this situation was walking in faithfulness to the Lord God. Now, for any one of these players to get outside of the step of faithfulness, for any one of these players to get outside of the step of faithfulness would have prevented the happily ever after. Now, there may have been some blessings, there may have been some challenges, but the fact of the matter is this story ends because every person involved was faithful to the call. Now, let's think about how God is working in the world today. Because all throughout the life of Abraham, I've been telling you that Abraham represents a picture, an illustration for us, doesn't he? He's a type, right? I've used that word with you before. He's a picture of a bigger narrative. What we're seeing here in Genesis is being fleshed out throughout the whole of Scripture. So let's just think about that for a moment. Abraham is a concerned, loving father who wants the very best for his son. And in this case, the father wants a bride for his son. Would you agree with that? Sure. Isaac, he's the picture in the Scripture. He's a picture, he's a type, he's an illustration for us of the person of Jesus. He is a promised child. He is a miracle child. He's a prophesied child. And this child desires, among other things, to have a bride. Rebecca, in this narrative, she's the bride. But she's also a picture of a bride who is called into a loving relationship with the son. And Eliezer, well, he's kind of what we might refer to almost in terms of, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but in terms of like a middleman, if you will, who goes out on a mission to call the bride in to be in relationship with the bridegroom, who is Isaac. Or to say it another way, and listen very carefully, Abraham is a picture of God the Father, who seeks a bride for his son, Jesus. He sends Eliezer, who plays in the New Testament none other than the role of the Holy Spirit, who convicts humanity of their sin, calling them into a relationship in which they will forever be known as the bride of Christ. I want you to stop and think about this here for just a moment, friends. What we are seeing happening here in Genesis 24 is a picture for us of the relationship that we have in Christ. God desires, Abraham desires Isaac to have a bride. And we read in the book of Ephesians, if you will, put your finger there in Genesis and flip over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to get all the way down to verse 22. There's a lot there. You could start in verse 15, but let's go down all the way down to verse 22. And it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. All right, so God the Father is saying, Jesus is now the head of the church, which is his body, the fulfillment or the fullness. Or some of your translations actually use this word, the completedness of him who fills all in all. Friends, Paul says here that Christ is the head of the church, but notice the church is the fulfillment or the fullness or the completement of Christ. As a head has to have a body to manifest the glory of the head, so the Lord has to have a church to manifest his glory. Jesus is the one whom the word incomparable truly applies to. The incomparable Christ is incomplete until the church, which is his body, is complete. And so we look at this passage of Scripture, and we recognize what an incredible honor it is to see that Christ rewards himself as, or regards himself as incomplete until he has one for himself. Now, as God the Father sends Jesus the Son into the world and through the power of the Holy Spirit calls men and women from sin to come and be the bride of Christ, so we see this picture of Abraham sending the servant into the world to find for Isaac the son a bride that's going to come and complete him. My friends, listen, if it works in Genesis 24, it all hinges on the fact that every single person in that relationship is faithful. And if it's going to work in our life today, understand this, it's going to work if every single person within the relationship is faithful. And I'm here to tell you today, my friends, listen to me, this is the best news you'll ever hear. God is faithful. Jesus is faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Everyone in this relationship is faithful. And the one single solitary question we have to ask is this: will you and I be faithful? Because if you and I will be faithful, understand this, faithfulness will win. Amen? Faithfulness will win. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father, today, we come before you, and we just want to recognize and acknowledge and adopt and accept the reality that you have proven yourself faithful to us. All the way back in Genesis, you were laying out the plan. You were giving us a picture. You were showing us. You were illustrating for us how it was going to work. And now, you've even committed in the New Testament that he who began a good work is faithful and will complete it. But here's what you require of us, that we too would be faithful. Rebecca did not have to respond to this call by faith. By faith, she did not know where she was going. She did not know what she would be doing. She did not know who she'd be doing it with. By faith, she wanted to pursue faithfulness. And Father, today we recognize that's really our call as well. So I ask for you to move in our life and work in our life. And Father, be about the business of molding us and forming us and fashioning us into the likeness of your Son. Father, that we might stand as a legacy of faithfulness to future generations. We did not get everything right, Father, but that our children and our grandchildren would look upon our life and say, hey, they may not have gotten everything right, but we see that legacy of faithfulness. Because, Father, we understand that when it's all said and done, if there is to be any winning whatsoever, it will come because of faithfulness. Do in our lives that which only you can do. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet as we enter a time of invitation. I invite you to respond to the Lord's leadership in your life as God is working on you. Friends, listen, if you're here today, this is what we can know from our vantage point in history and from the testimony of God's word. From the testimony of God's word, this is what we can know without a shadow of the doubt. God loves his children, so much so that he sent his son to die. The Holy Spirit is the helper. In fact, in John 15, it says, when the Helper comes, I will send him to you from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth. He proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Just like Elijah went and bore witness of Abraham's message and of Isaac's plea. Just as Elijah does this, the Holy Spirit comes. He convicts us of our sin. He desires to bring us from where we stand into a beautiful relationship where you and I become the bride of Christ. And friends, listen. That's where this whole thing is heading. That's the whole testimony of Scripture. He wants to have a relationship with you through faithfulness to his call in your life. Would you respond to him today? and say, God, listen, I don't know where I'm going, and I don't know where, I don't even necessarily know all the ins and outs of how I'm going to get there. But I'll tell you this, in faith, I say yes. I say yes. So if you're here today and you want to see faithfulness win in your life, the first step you've got to take is a step of faith. So you come as God directs.